direction. If you've looked at your outline that was provided for you in the bulletin, we'll also be looking quite a bit in Romans chapter 8, the passage that was read for us this morning. But before we look into God's Word, let me take us to the throne of grace once again. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you that we can stand upon it because it is your Word. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his willingness to come to the earth in the form of sinful flesh and to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin that we might become the very righteousness of God through him. We thank you that you have raised him from the dead and given us a living hope, that in spite of all of life's difficulties, we look forward to the day that he shall return and take us to be with himself. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit who has regenerated us and washed us, that we might be made pure in your sight because of the work of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Spirit giving us wisdom and understanding into this truth. We thank you that holy men of God were moved by your Spirit to pen these words. And we thank you for the grace that you have shown to us in your Word and in your Son and in your Spirit. And we pray today that your Word would go forth powerfully by the power of your Spirit to teach us of your Son, that we might grow into his likeness, that we might be lights on this earth, that we might be salt in this earth, that individuals would see the working of God in our lives and glorify our Heavenly Father. We pray that you would accomplish all these things for your own glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As a teacher in a high school, oftentimes I'm asked the question, why are we studying this? What's the purpose of this? Is this going to be on the test? Do we need to know this? Am I ever going to use this in my life? Those kind of questions. And if you've ever been a teacher, you know you get those kinds of questions. Well, today we're going to ask the question, what is the ultimate purpose of Christianity? Is there a reason why we follow Christ or not? And in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we have a setting that gives us the backdrop to Paul answering this question, what is the ultimate purpose of Christianity? In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." Paul was a prisoner. And as a prisoner, that's not a real good place to be. And perhaps the Ephesians were wondering, is this God's will for a man like Paul to be put in prison? Had Paul done something wrong? Was this an anomalous event in the sovereignty of God that man actually got the upper hand on God and this wonderful minister of God and of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul, was put into prison? Perhaps the Ephesians were pretty well shaken up over the fact that Paul was a prisoner. And Paul concludes this section in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13, by saying, "Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory." Paul's tribulations, he wanted the Ephesians to understand two things about his tribulations. One, don't lose heart. God is still in control. This is not an anomalous event. I haven't done anything wrong. This is according to the will of God. I don't want you to lose heart. And even beyond that, these tribulations of mine are for your glory. That God can take even something as evil as men arresting the Apostle Paul and putting him into prison falsely to bring about glory for the Ephesians. So what is the ultimate purpose of Christianity? When life doesn't go well and we're thrown into prison for no evil of our own, when things don't seem to make sense and seems like God has lost his control, we might utter the words, "Remind me again why I'm following Christ." If this is what Christianity is all about, why do I follow Christ? This doesn't seem to be all that great. It reminds us of the words of Pliable in Pilgrim's Progress when he fell into the Slough of Despond, and he said, if the beginning of the journey is filled with so many tribulations, what is the rest of this thing going to be like? I am out of here. Reminds us of the parable of the soils, and some of the seed fell on the shallow soil, and it sprung up immediately, but when the sun came out, when the trials and tribulations of life hit this person, they quickly withered away. So why do we continue? What is the ultimate purpose of Christianity? Well, before he gets to the answer, he gives us some backdrop to this. He talks about his stewardship in verse 2. He talks about his insight into a mystery in verse 4. He talks about his ministry in verse 7. And he basically says in verse 6 that this strange ministry that he's been given is to explain to the Gentiles that they are fellow heirs with the Jews in the body of Christ. And then we saw last week, or the week before, that in another very strange way, it says in verse 10, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. That all of this ministry and working of Paul in bringing Jews and Gentiles together by reconciling them to God in Christ is a prism, if you will, through which the white light of God's glory is refracted so that the beautiful colors of his redemption can be seen. And the angels long to look into this. I had meant to read this the last time I spoke, and I forgot it, but I'll read it this time. A very familiar verse in a very familiar hymn, "And Can It Be?" Verse 2, I think Charles Wesley sums it up as far as angels longing to look into this mystery. Wesley writes, "'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine." That idea, to sound, means to drop a plumb bob and find the depth of a river or the depth of an ocean or the depth of a lake. And the firstborn seraph, according to Wesley, now he's putting this in his own words, this isn't the scripture, but his idea is the firstborn seraph is dropping a plumb bob and trying to find the depths of God's love. And in vain he does this, because it's immense. It says, "'Tis mercy all, let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more." Now the angels can look. They can see. And they can understand the grace of God through the church. But what is our comfort in time of difficulty? What is the purpose of doctrine? What is the practice of theology? What is the highest aspect of salvation? In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul is concluding this marvelous treatise on the gospel of the grace of God, and he says, "In whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him." Here is the ultimate purpose of Christianity. This is why we continue to follow Christ in the midst of difficulties, tribulations, and trials. We have boldness and confident access before God. That is Christianity's ultimate purpose, to bring individuals into the very presence of God. So what is our comfort in time of difficulty? Is it not the God of all comfort? As 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, when we're sorely tried, even as Mr. Boynton read this morning in Sunday school, a hymn, I think it was by John Newton. And John Newton couldn't understand. He wanted to know more of the grace of God, and the way he was learning more of the grace of God was through trial, through things not working out well. Does not trial and tribulation cause us to go on our knees before God and seek the God of all comfort? What is the purpose of doctrine? Is it to accumulate a huge number of facts that we might know certain truths? Or is it to bring us into the very presence of God, to know Him? What is the practice of theology? Is it that I can take my theological system and argue against your theological system, and you can shoot holes in my system, and I can shoot holes in your system, and we can argue with one another? Is that the purpose of theology? Or is the purpose of theology that we might commune with God in knowing Him? What is the highest aspect of salvation? That we have access to God. Now in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, who has this access to God? As we do. We have access. We have boldness and confident access. Who is this we? Well, part of this we would be Paul the Apostle himself. And what did Paul think of himself in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 3? To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Can access to God be given to the least of all the saints? Yes, it can. In fact, it was. Paul had access to God, but he was the least of all the saints. You ever feel like you're the least of all the saints? Well, Christian brother or sister, you have access to God. It's not a matter of how you feel about it. It's a biblical truth. You have access to God. What about Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12? Remember that you, he'd be basically talking to most of us except for probably Brother Johnson over there. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Can people who have no hope and who are without God in the world have access to God? Yes. That is available. And what about Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3? And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Can an individual who is dead in sin, living in the flesh and indulging in the desires of the flesh, can he have access to God? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. So what is the greatest privilege of the Christian? The greatest privilege of the Christian is to have access to God. To have the right and the privilege to stand in His presence. That is the greatest privilege a Christian can ever have. We may think that the highest aspect of salvation, the greatest privilege of the Christian, is to escape the wrath of God and hell itself. And I'm so glad that's true. But that is not the highest aspect. Because God could have saved us from hell and put us in a place of limbo or whatever it's called. But He takes us from His wrath, from being in darkness, and places us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And we have access to Him. The greatest privilege a Christian can ever have is the right to be in the presence of God. Now, how does Paul explain this access to God in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12? Well, he uses three words. We'll go over these briefly here. He says, boldness, confidence, or confident, and access. Now, this word boldness is used of the apostles after Pentecost when they would be speaking in the open square and putting their lives on the line and at risk that they would be taken captive, and even James was executed. Peter was going to get executed for proclaiming the gospel in the open square in Jerusalem. Even Paul himself was an instrument of the stoning of Stephen and was an instrument of trying to take other Christians into captivity. But Stephen, James, and Peter, how did they speak? They spoke with boldness, openly and freely, with no fear whatsoever. That's the kind of access we have before God. Now that sounds a bit strange. To be able to openly and freely and without fear come into God's presence. But it says here, we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. The idea of access is something like a membership card, a right to be there. For whatever conditions they may be, you have a right to be there because you have the membership card. Now, I have a son who works out at the gym quite a bit. He doesn't need to take his membership card anymore. Everybody knows him. He walks in, they say, come on in. He has access. They just let him in. And when I go to the gym, they ask for my card. Indeed. Because I don't have as ready an access as my son would. But some of you wouldn't get access at all. You don't even have a membership card. The Christian, if you will, has the membership card to come into God's presence. It is as though Esther were coming before King Ahasuerus and the golden scepter is extended and Esther is allowed into the presence of the king. Every Christian, everyone through faith in Christ, whether you were dead in your sins and trespasses against the Lord, which you were, whether you indulged in the desires of the flesh, which you did, whether you are the least of all the saints, which you are, whether you were without hope and without God in the world, which you were, if you have faith in Christ, the golden scepter is extended and you're allowed into the presence of the King. You have access to God. And then he says it's confident access, or access with confidence. This idea of confidence has the idea of ability to stand, trust, reliance. Paul uses this word in Philippians chapter 3, where he says, if anyone has confidence in the flesh, I far more. So there were some people who thought they could stand in the works of their flesh, who they were and what they had done. And that was their reliance. That was their trust. That was their confidence. Paul had even far more confidence than all them, but he said, all that stuff is as dung to me, that I might know Christ. So we have boldness, openly, freely speaking, fearlessness, a right to approach God, access and confidence, the ability to stand, to know that we can do that. But what is the means to attain this access? It says at the beginning of verse 12 and at the end of verse 12, in whom and in him. There is no access apart from Christ. There is no access apart from Christ. It says, through faith in him. John 14:6, we're familiar with that verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You want to come to the Father? Come to the Father. But it must be through Christ and through Christ alone. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, another familiar verse. There is no mediator between God and man except the man Christ Jesus. You want to have someone mediate between you and God so that you can come into God's presence? There is no other mediator except Christ. And of course, we've looked at this over and over and over again. But I think if Paul's going to say it over and over again, I guess I'm going to say it over and over again too. There's a problem. John chapter 17, verse 11. How does Jesus address God in his high priestly prayer? He says, Holy Father. How did Jesus teach his disciples to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God is a holy God. And that immediately causes a problem with sinful man. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. But we are darkness. How can we as darkness dwell in the light? That's a big problem. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, this is not just a static problem that God is holy and we are not. God is light and we are darkness. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, God is a consuming fire. He doesn't just leave it in those conditions. He does something about it and his wrath is poured out. So there's a big problem. We can even look in the Old Testament and see how worship was accomplished in the Old Testament. The nation that worshiped God? Israel. All the other nations? They were left out. The building where worship took place? Only in the temple or the tabernacle. No other place was acceptable. The rooms where the Jews were allowed to worship God. Well, there was the altar of sacrifice before the rooms, but the rooms, the holy place and the holy of holies, in which only the priests were allowed to go into the holy place, and only the high priest was allowed to go into the holy of holies, and that only once a year. And that with a string or a rope around his foot in case God struck him dead so they could pull him out and bury him. The sacrifices were performed only by the priests. They were given precise, prescribed instructions on how to achieve or how to exercise the sacrifices. If you didn't do it right, you got in trouble. Aaron's sons thought that they would offer a different incense to God. It really didn't matter what God said. Dead. Struck dead. Did it matter how you worship God? Good grief, it's just some spices. What does it matter what the what the combination and the percentages are. That's no big deal. Two sons of the high priest are dead because they didn't think it was important. Uzziah, king of Israel, king of Judah, thought he would offer some incense. Immediately struck with leprosy. And the testimony of Uzziah is that he was a good king. He is a king, a high position. He's a good man. He steps out of line, leprosy, immediately. Did God care how things were done? He most certainly did. And what was God teaching the nation of Israel through this system of worship? Access to God is very particular because God is holy. And He must be approached in the way He prescribes and only that way. So much so, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, I'll read verse 4 to get the whole sentence. Now, if he were on the earth, he would not be a priest at all. This is talking about Christ. Now, if he were on the earth, he would not be a priest at all. Since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. There's already earthly priests who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. This wasn't man's idea as to how to build the temple or the tabernacle in particular here. This wasn't man's idea. This was God's declaration. And it wasn't just something that God made up. It was a copy of something in the heavens. And if it's a copy of something in the heavens where God dwells, you better build it right on earth. You better do everything right on earth. It was serious business. And it's still serious business. Because worship and access to God are still found according to God's prescription. And it is through Christ alone. Now, great things are for those who are in Christ. And we see many of them in Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at a few of these in Romans chapter 8. Consider who we are in Christ. Because it is only in Christ that we have access to God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Amen. And that's what allows us to come before the presence of God. Something has been done to us that now there's no condemnation. What is it? In verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. He did something to His own Son so that He could do something for us. He sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and then condemned Him when He took upon Himself the sin of the world. And what was the end result? That the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. What is the requirement of the law? Perfect, absolute righteousness. That is what the law requires. And in Christ, you are perfectly and absolutely righteous in the sight of God. That's why we can have access to Him. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. What does it say about the ones who are in Christ? They cry out to God their Father, Daddy. Now, does this give you the impression of someone who is in terror and in fear? Or does this remind you of a little child who with boldness and fearlessness and great joy, when Daddy comes home, comes running to the front door saying, Daddy! Daddy! Well, that's who we are in Christ. And that's who our Heavenly Father is. With boldness and confidence, we have access to God. In verse 18, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Will life throw us some bad times? Sure will, threw Paul in prison. Crucified Christ on the cross. Life will throw us some bad times, but people, that's nothing compared to the glory that's to be revealed to us. What glory is that? To actually be in the very presence of God. That's great stuff. So then there might be a little suffering at this present time, but there is glory to be had in the future. In verses 26 and 28, 26 and 27. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit is even praying for us. So we have this individual who stands, if you will, between us and God, the Spirit, or between us and the Father. Getting into Trinitarianism here, and I really didn't want to explain that all the way. But someone between us and the Father, here is the Spirit who prays for us when we do not even know how to pray as we should. And how does he pray? According to the will of God, perfectly. And so we can come before his presence and have access to him. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Paul's imprisonment working for good? Yes. This is for your glory, Paul said. This was according to the will of God. In Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Now, here's a verse everybody ought to have in their mind throughout their whole day, throughout their whole life. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If God gave up that which is most precious to him, why would he ever hold back anything else? So yes, life will throw you some pitiful circumstances, some lousy times of life. But if God gave his son for you, will he not freely give you all things? This is just momentary light affliction in this present time. in Romans chapter 8, verse 33 and 34. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, just rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. God sits as judge. Jesus Christ sits as defense attorney. God's not bringing any condemnation against his elect. And Jesus is interceding for them. So what chance does anybody have of ripping us out of the presence of God? None. There is no way. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? This is absolutely impossible. God justifies. Jesus Christ died. It's set in stone. It cannot be otherwise. And at the end of verse 34, Jesus also intercedes for us. So not only is the Holy Spirit interceding for us perfectly according to the will of God, but now Christ is also interceding for us. We have access to God because of what Christ has done for us. And then in verses 35 and 39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I don't think there's a chance. Jesus said, no one will snatch them out of my hand. And the Father who is greater than all, no one will snatch them out of his hand. I and the Father are one. You get the hand of Christ around you and then the hand of the Father around you and you think someone can snatch you out of that? You can even try to kick yourself out of that hand and it's not going to let you go. Nothing, it says in verse 39, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what you have, brother and sister in Christ, in Christ. Access to God. Now how much more glorious is this than just being spared from hell and wrath and condemnation? This is far more glorious. This is the ultimate purpose of Christianity. This is why the Spirit intercedes for you. This is why Christ intercedes for you. That you might stand before God. Nothing will separate you from Him. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Did Paul have a need? Yes, he was in prison. This could have probably messed him up mentally. Did the Ephesians have problems? Yes. Their leader, the Apostle Paul, was in prison. This is not good. So let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. You will have times of need. But there is mercy and grace to help at those times. And we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace and have access to God. So what should be our practice if this is the reality? See, the purpose of doctrine is not just to know a bunch of facts. And the practice of theology is not just so that I can argue against you. The highest aspect of salvation is to have access to God. So do it. in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. You may tell me and I may tell myself, I don't feel like it. Okay? Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. I don't care if you feel like it or not. Paul didn't care if he felt like it or not either. Discipline yourself. Do it. Exercise the greatest right and privilege a human being can ever have. Exercise your right of access to God through prayer. In 1 John, you may say, but I'm just lousy. I can't come to God like this. I'm just pitiful. Well, you are pitiful. And so am I. So in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, we'll go to verse 6 to get the whole sentence. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Remind yourself of the truth. Yes, you may be the least of all the saints. You may be the greatest of all the sinners. You may be an individual who at one time was without God and without hope in the world. But remind yourself of the truth. Who are you in Christ? Romans chapter 8. What is Christ doing in 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 2? He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, and we have an advocate with Him because He is our propitiation for our sins. Remind yourself of the truth that you have access to God in spite of the greatness of your sin. Because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And then, if you get that far, can't help but being in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You have anything to be thankful for? I sure hope so. Even if your life is the pit, you have something to be greatly thankful for. Paul's life was miserable at this time. He was a prisoner, and they didn't have prisons like they do now. I mean, you were a prisoner, you were a prisoner, and you were a nobody. You were lucky if you got fed. Lucky if you didn't get disease from the roaches and the rats. They didn't care. You were a stinking prisoner. Paul's life was miserable, but he was thankful because he had access to God. So what kind of application can we come to? James chapter 4, verse 8, very familiar verse, it's in your bulletin. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Now here we're going to have some fights on theology, right? Well, I can't draw near unless God first draws me to Himself. I don't care.
The verse says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. That's what it says. Do it.
Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. We already read this. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Draw near to the throne of grace. There is grace and mercy in times of need. And I think we all have times of need. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hence also He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year after year which they offer continually make perfect those who draw near. Some people were drawing near to the wrong thing. And nothing could have made you perfect, drawing near to any tabernacle, any sacrifice, any priest. That couldn't have made you perfect, drawing near to that. On the other hand, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Christ. All of Hebrews is about Christ being our high priest. And being better than anything that was in the Old Testament. And as our high priest, He brings us into the very presence of God, and we have access to our Heavenly Father. So what's the application? Draw near to God. Come before Him in prayer. May your life be filled with prayer. May you wake up in the morning and offer praise to God. May you have trouble falling asleep at night and use that time to offer your request to God. May you use your downtime in your automobile to draw near to God. There are plenty of times throughout the day when nothing else is happening. Draw near to God constantly. Exercise the great right and privilege you have of being in the presence of God and having access to Him. And don't lose heart over tribulations. They're just momentary. You have something far greater you have something far greater good in Christ than any evil any tribulation could bring you. Do not let the trials and tribulations of your life rob you of your joy and keep you from the privilege you have of access to your Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the gift of Your Son. Thank You for His willingness to die for us who in no way deserved it. Thank You for granting us Your very righteousness through faith in Him. Thank You for Your amazing work. Put within our hearts and our minds the truth of Your Word, that we might joyfully understand our rich privilege of having access to the God of creation, the God who created everything and who redeemed His people with His own Son. Thank You, Father, for the opportunity to know You. Thank You for the privilege of being able to be in Your presence through prayer. And thank You for the hope that we have that one day we shall be in Your very presence and that we will be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And while we have days upon this earth, may we be transformed from glory into glory as into His image, that Your name might be glorified in Your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.